Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through chapter 5, verse 2. You may follow along in your Bibles, and it is also listed on page 10 of your bulletin. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Leslie. Gladys Staines and her husband Graham had served as missionaries to a leper colony in India for over 30 years. When on January 23rd, 1999, Graham and his two young sons, Timothy and Philip, ages 8 and 10, had fallen asleep in a car in a remote village. And as they were sleeping, a group of militant Hindus came and poured gasoline all over their car and set it on fire. And then they stood there and they prevented Graham and his boys from getting out of the car. And they prevented anyone from helping them. It's a tragic story of persecution. And when that horrific story gained worldwide attention, you could imagine the outcry. But what gained even more attention was the response of the new widow, Gladys, when she heard that her husband and that her two young boys had been murdered. She gathered her remaining daughter, Esther, to her side, and she said, "Well, Esther, we'll forgive then, won't we?" And Esther said, "Yes, Mommy, we will." And they did. They did forgive. And when you hear a story like that, I don't think you can help but wonder how. How can someone forgive in the face of such unspeakable evil and persecution? And why would they forgive? And is it even right for them to offer forgiveness? You know, as we study our way through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, in this section this morning, he continues to describe the new life that we have in Christ, how we are to walk worthy of this calling that we have from God. And last week we saw that our highest aim or our highest goal as children of God is to glorify God, to please God. In chapter 5, Paul begins with a command to be an imitator of God. And one of the main ways that we can please God or glorify God is by being like God. And in this passage this morning, Paul gives us two simple, direct, practical ways that we can be like God. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, and walk in love as Christ has loved us. So this week we want to focus in on that first command, forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Lord willing, next week we'll come back and look at walking in love. But today the main point that we see here is that children of God glorify God by forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven them. Paul gives us here what I'll call gospel reminders in this section before he moves to the command. In this whole letter, we've seen that Paul is writing to those in the church so that we would grasp the incredible blessings that we have in Christ, the incredible privileges that we now have in our new union with Jesus Christ. And he wants us to grasp those to such an extent that it would transform our lives. It would make us different people. Because the gospel is true, our lives are transformed. They are different because Jesus is real. Because he is risen, a living, loving, judging Lord, he makes a difference in how we live in every area of our lives. And there are two specific gospel reminders that Paul gives us in verse 30. Look at God's word there. What does it say? It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So the first gospel reminder there is that the Holy Spirit lives in every child of God. The Holy Spirit lives in every child of God. If you are a child of God, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been marked by God with His Holy Spirit as a sign that you now belong to God. And God's Holy Spirit lives in you to empower you, to enable you to live to the glory of God. He's at work in your life. Right now, today, every day, making you more like Jesus in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions. The Holy Spirit in you is God's guarantee that you will be to the praise of His glory. Oh, yes, it is true that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, but even when we grieve the Holy Spirit cannot be taken away from us. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, once He has given us the Holy Spirit, He cannot be taken away. He will not and cannot leave us or forsake us. And beloved, I believe we need this reminder, and Paul knows we need this reminder, because the command that he's going to give us is one that we in no way can obey in our own strength. We do not have the ability, the willpower, the strength of character to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, Gladys Staines could not respond the way that she did if she had not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If she did not have the Holy Spirit living in her, she would not have been able to forgive as she did. Now, sure, people may be able to say the words, "I forgive you." We can easily have those words come out of our mouths, but to truly be kind, tender-hearted, and then to actually act in a way that shows the words we've said are true and we mean them, and that we have forgiven someone, to do that in a way that glorifies God, that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. So this gospel reminder that the Holy Spirit lives in every child of God, it's good news for us because it assures us that this new life that God has given us is ours forever. And that this God will empower us to do what He commands us to do. He doesn't leave us on our own. He's made us new. The Puritan writer John Bunyan is credited with writing this short poem where he says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." You see what he's saying there? The good news of the gospel is we're not left on our own. The good news of the gospel is that God has given you the wings you need to fly. Now, I hope some children heard that and they'll ask their parents this afternoon, "Did Pastor Troy say we can fly?" And you can explain to them that what we mean by that is the Holy Spirit has given us the power to obey. Because the Holy Spirit lives in every child of God, no matter how old, how young, how strong, how weak. Remember, several weeks ago, we said, for every "I can't," God can. For every "I can't," God can. You may not be able to forgive someone in your own strength, but God, through the Holy Spirit living in you, can enable you to forgive one another as He has forgiven you through Christ and through His Holy Spirit living in you. So that's the first gospel reminder. The Holy Spirit, beloved, lives in you, is with you, and can enable you to obey God's commands. So the second gospel reminder there is we have an incredibly bright future with God. And we want to remember this. Now, God tells us in verse 30 that every child of God is sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is referring to the return of Christ, when God's plan of redemption is brought to full completion. When in our resurrected bodies, we will join all believers from all time in the presence of our God and Savior in His eternal kingdom, where every wrong will be made right, where every sickness will be healed, where every sorrow will be finally and fully comforted, where every tear will be wiped away, where every fight and struggle with sin will be won and will be over. There will be no more conflict. There will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin. Only perfect peace and fellowship with the triune God and with all of His people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language and with His renewed and restored creation. Beloved, your guaranteed future could not be any better. You've heard that phrase, who's got it better than us? And the answer is nobody. And that, who can say that more truthfully than the child of God? Who has more cause to proclaim that than the child of God who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Beloved, we have an incredibly bright future that is guaranteed, and you could not possibly have a better guaranteed future, a better hope. Nothing could make it better than what God has already planned for you, where He is leading you, where He is bringing you. Paul would write about this in another letter. He would say, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for this final, complete, full day of redemption that is coming. You will be to the praise of God's glory. And it's important for us to remember that this incredibly bright future that we have is not ours because of our performance. We do not earn this by our good behavior. Our obedience to God's commands does not guarantee our redemption. Our redemption, this incredible future, is a gift from God that we receive by faith alone in Christ alone. And while this gift is not given in response to our obedience, the Holy Spirit within us does guarantee growth in obedience. You are a new creation in Christ, and as a new creation, you cannot be comfortable with sin. You cannot be comfortable with disobedience, and so it's your great desire to glorify God, to please God. You want to be careful to obey. You want to live in a way that pleases your Savior who gave His life for you, and the Holy Spirit within you enables you to obey. So we have these gospel reminders. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we have this incredibly bright future where the Holy Spirit is taking us, leading us. And then Paul gives us this gospel command in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we are commanded to forgive one another as God has forgiven us, to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, as we think about that, what does that mean? What does that look like? It will be helpful if we understand what forgiveness is not and what it is, and then also why it is so important that we forgive one another. So first, just briefly, what forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not compatible with bitterness. In verse 31, Paul writes, all bitterness is to be put away from the child of God. So if you are going to forgive someone, you cannot allow bitterness to take root in your heart. You must deal with it. You must put it to death. It must be put away from you. You must be willing to have it put away from you. You know, at this time of year, many people are out working in their gardens, planting their fruits and vegetables and looking forward to that harvest. And we have begun the process of starting a new small garden in our yard. And before we can enjoy the harvest of any seeds that we would plant there, we have to first do that hard work of digging up the rocks out of the ground and preparing the soil and removing the sod that is there. It's hard work. Amy's very good at it. Me, not so much. But it's hard work. And if we are going to forgive one another, we must do that hard work of being willing to root out that bitterness that can take hold of our hearts when somebody has hurt us and we dwell on it and we want to see them hurt in return. We must address that issue in our heart. Gladys Staines, after the death of her husband and her two sons, talked about how to get rid of this bitterness. And she said, forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven. There's a blessing there for both that she has experienced. So first, forgiveness is not compatible with bitterness, but also, and this is important to remember, forgiveness is not the absence of anger against sin. To forgive someone does not mean you have to be glad about what happened. It does not mean that you do not have a righteous anger against sin. You don't have to feel good about what happened or gloss over horrible things. What happened to the Staines family was horrible. And it's right to be angry at that sin. And you don't gloss over it as if it was not a big deal. So forgiveness is not the absence of anger. It's also not the absence of serious consequences for sin. So the people that killed Graham and his boys should be punished to the full extent of the law. Forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. And then also, forgiveness of an unrepentant person does not look the same as forgiveness of someone who is indeed repentant. And in fact, I'm not sure the Bible ever applies the term forgiveness to someone who is not repentant. Jesus in Luke chapter 17 tells us to be on our guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And so full, true forgiveness is only possible in response to repentance. Now, to be clear, when someone does not repent, Jesus still calls us to love one another as he has loved us, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to do good to those who hate us. So you're not given a pass to be bitter towards someone just because they have not repented of their sin. We're called to have the heart attitude of forgiveness towards all people, to treat people in love, to pray for people, to seek their good, regardless of whether or not they have repented. But if a person who has wronged us does not repent, he cuts off the full work of forgiveness. Yes, we can lay down our ill will. We can hand our anger over to God. We can put away bitterness. We can seek to do good to the one who has wronged us. But there is a limit to the amount of reconciliation or trust that can be carried through. So this is what forgiveness is not. It's not compatible with bitterness. It does not mean you're not angry at sin. It does not mean there are not real consequences to sin. And it looks different for the repentant than it does for the unrepentant. Let's turn our attention to what forgiveness is. See, obedience to this gospel command in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Obedience to that command begins with remembering or meditating on what God has done in Christ to forgive us. So we want to think on that this morning together. God has forgiven us only through the suffering and death of his own beloved Son. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We just sang about Jesus Christ being the temple and the sacrifice, the only one who can take away our sins. And we sang those words, the Holy One of God hung broken on a tree. That is the only way anyone can be forgiven, is through what Christ has done. The sinless, spotless, undefiled Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world took the full cup of God's wrath out of your hand and drank it dry himself. In his own body on the tree, he bore the crushing weight of sin, of your sin, of my sin, where our own hands should have been. Do you see that forgiveness is only made possible because Jesus bore the consequences for our sin? God does not look at our sin and say, oh, that's okay, or sweep it under the rug. He deals with it through the death of his own Son so that our sin is punished in Christ. The wrong is made right. The justice has been meted out. The prophet Isaiah would say, surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, you have been forgiven. If you are a child of God, you have been forgiven only because the offense of your sin, the consequence of your sin, has been punished in full in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we remember that, when we think on that, when we meditate on what Christ has suffered in order for us to be forgiven, then we realize we have no leg to stand on, no ground to stand on to be bitter or unforgiving to our fellow brother or sister in Christ. You know, sometime later, after Esther Stain's father and brothers were killed, she came home from school and she told her mom that someone had come up to her and said, I cannot understand how you can forgive. And she said to her mom, Mommy, I cannot understand how they cannot understand why we have forgiven. And is that not how we think and feel as Christians? When we meditate on what Christ has done for us, how he suffered and died in our place, how he bore the wrath of God for our sin, does that not lead us to forgive one another to the glory of God? So to obey this gospel command, we must remember what God has done, what Jesus has suffered, to make it possible for you to be forgiven. But then also we want to remember what that forgiveness looks like. We are to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. That means our forgiveness of one another is to be like God's forgiveness of us. So we learn how to forgive one another by thinking about how God has forgiven us and how he treats us and relates to us now that we have been forgiven. Each week in our bulletin we have a series of reflections, quotes or Bible verses or little phrases from creeds throughout the history of the church that help us think about the main theme of the sermon or the passage. And so this morning we have one on the inside cover of your bulletin that refers to the four promises of forgiveness. This is taken from Ken Sandy in his book, The Peacemaker, an excellent book on peacemaking. But think about these four promises that will help us think about what does it look like to forgive someone. The first promise is this: I will not dwell on this incident. So if you say you're going to forgive someone, you're saying, I'm not going to think about what you have done anymore. And why do we say that? We say that because that's how God treats us when he forgives us. The prophet Jeremiah says of the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So if we are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, we remember their sin no more. We don't dwell on it. We don't think about it. We take our thoughts captive. So when that thought comes into our mind and that pain comes back into our hearts, we take that before the Lord. We gaze at the cross of Christ. We pray for their good. But we don't dwell on the hurt. So we don't dwell on this incident. The second promise is this: I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. We're not keeping a list of wrongs that someone has done to bring it out later and beat them over the head with it or say or justify the way we treat them. Because you've done this, now I can treat you in this way. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness says, I will not bring it up and I won't use it against you. Because the psalmist says that God does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. If we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us, then we don't use that against them in the future. The third promise is, I will not talk to others about this incident. Again, the psalmist guides us. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So God doesn't bring our sin up again and again and again. He covers it. He puts it behind. Micah says they're in the depths of the sea. Just trying to give us all these different word pictures to say your sin's behind you. It's gone. It's forgotten. It's forgiven. God doesn't spread it, talk about it with other people, and neither do we when we forgive. And then the fourth, final promise, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. These are the promises of forgiveness that we make to those who repent of their sin. We're not digging deep into this morning, but you can see there's a difference. If someone has not repented, then that full reconciliation, that full trust cannot be restored. But when someone confesses, that's what Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And the disciples said, how many times? Three times? Thinking, oh, let's be super holy. Three times? Jesus said, they said seven times, right? I'm sorry, seven times. Not seven times, 70 times seven. Continually. And part of that promise is this: I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. For Jesus Christ himself is our peace. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So in God's forgiveness of us, he removes the barrier and we are reconciled to God. We rejoice, beloved, we rejoice in that every Sunday when we gather together, do we not? God is holy, we are sinners. Now what? Is there any hope for us? Jesus reconciles us. He doesn't keep that barrier there. It doesn't hinder our relationship with him. It's been removed. We've been forgiven. And if we are to reflect the character of the God who saved us, and that is how we forgive as well. We don't let it stand between us anymore. It doesn't hinder our relationship. Well, that's what forgiveness is. Let me give one more word on this. How important is it that we forgive one another? Is this a big deal? Why does it matter so much? Well, besides the fact that God commands it, that the Holy God who owns your life says, forgive as I have forgiven you. Besides the fact that when we forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, it glorifies God. It shows the world what God is like. It's also incredibly important because an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. An unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. And when I say that, I'm talking about your manner of life. I'm not talking about isolated incidences that may come up every now and then where you really struggle to forgive. We understand that's part of the fight for faith in the life of a believer. But if the pattern of your life is to not forgive, as a sign that you have not been forgiven. Well, where do we get that from? We get that from the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer together. It's printed on page 4 in your bulletin today, the fourth line down. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And what Jesus is teaching us there is not that we earn His forgiveness by forgiving others. It's not a system of merit. That's not the gospel. What He's saying there is, when you have been forgiven, you do forgive. Because God has made you a new creation in Christ. See, the point is an unforgiving heart. If you have an unforgiving heart, it's a sign that you have an unforgiven heart. If you don't forgive others, then you have not experienced God's forgiveness, because His forgiveness changes you and makes you into a forgiving person. Jesus told many stories to drive this point home. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. If you have received God's mercy in Christ, you extend that mercy. So it's important that we live this way, because it shows the reality of the gospel at work in our lives. That Jesus is a risen, living Savior. Pastor Tim Keller shares three reasons why we don't forgive, or maybe three reasons why we struggle to forgive. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking in your mind that you are an unforgiving person, it may be because of one of these three reasons. First of all, we may struggle to forgive others because we don't think we need forgiveness. If you think that you are a good person by your own merit and you have not admitted your infinite guilt before an infinitely holy God, if you have never repented, if you have never acknowledged your need for a Savior and turned to Christ and cried out to Him for mercy and forgiveness through His death on the cross, then you have an unforgiven heart. And you will not be able to forgive others. You will not be able to root out the bitterness in your life in a way that glorifies God. But the truth is, we all need forgiveness. Right here at Proclamation, we proclaim that our mission, one aspect of our mission, is to love people, love all people. And we say all are welcome, but also all are needy. We all are in need of forgiveness. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says if you stumble in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So we all need forgiveness. If you're struggling with forgiveness, you might want to ask if you believe that you need forgiveness. Well, the second reason is this: we don't think we can be forgiven. It's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. There are some of us who have done things that are so bad, so shameful, so painful, that we may think no one could possibly forgive us. Not even God could forgive what I've done. No one could make that right. And so we don't think that God could ever forgive us. The man in charge of a large mental hospital in England said, "I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could just be assured of forgiveness." We don't think we can be forgiven. But dear friend, that is the hope of the gospel. That is why Christ came. He came because we needed forgiveness, and He came to save us from our sins, to provide what we need. But when we don't run to Christ for forgiveness because we think we're too bad, or because we think we've done something unforgivable, what we are really doing is revealing the pride of our heart. Because what we're saying is we reject the work of Christ. We're saying, "God, what you've done is not enough. There must be something that I have to do to make myself forgivable." And beloved, no matter what you have done, you cannot make yourself forgivable. You cannot atone for your sin. Only Christ can. And he has offered himself up once for all time. And it's through that sacrifice alone. This was God's plan. Will we humble ourselves and accept his plan and receive his forgiveness? If you don't think you can be forgiven, you won't forgive others. But let's focus on the truth. The truth is, all those who turn to Jesus Christ, no matter what they have done, have been forgiven. My favorite quote from Jerry Bridges' book, The Discipline of Grace. It's an excellent book. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. The Discipline of Grace, God's role and our role in the pursuit of holiness. My favorite quote from that book is this: your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. Your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. What's the reminder there? We all need forgiveness. And then the second part is, your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Worst days never so bad you're beyond the reach of God's grace. We all can be forgiven. In a moment, we're going to sing, O 4,000 tongues, to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. His blood can make the foulest clean. We can be forgiven. Beloved, this is our great hope, is it not? Amen. Well, there's a third reason that we don't forgive. And in general, I would say the first two, if we think we don't need forgiveness, if we think we can't be forgiven, in general, those would be a struggle more for the one who has not trusted in Christ, although we who have trusted in Christ also wrestle with that at times in our lives. But this third one is more for us who have trusted in Christ. The reason we don't forgive is because we forget the gospel. We forget what Christ has done, what he has suffered in our place. When we lose our focus on what Jesus has suffered in our place, on what he has done to forgive our sin, it's no wonder that we will struggle to forgive others. Last week I said, if you focus on your pain, if you focus on your hurt, what someone has done to hurt you, it's going to be extremely difficult to forgive. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, if you turn your gaze to the cross of Jesus Christ, that is when the Holy Spirit living in you will enable you to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Gladys Staines was asked, how are you able to forgive? And she said, how was I able to forgive? The truth is that I myself am a sinner. I needed Jesus Christ to forgive me because I have Jesus in my life. It is possible for me to forgive others. And that's the only way it's possible for us to forgive one another in a way that glorifies God. Because of what Jesus has done and because Jesus is in our lives. Remember, brothers and sisters, our ultimate purpose is to glorify God, to show the world what he is like. And so we forgive one another as we have been forgiven because God has forgiven us. And we do so because we want all people, ourselves included, and our children to see what God is really like. We want to give the world a true picture of what God is like. How he truly is forgiving and loving and kind. Well, one last account here from the Staines family. You know, after the accounts of Gladys Staines' forgiving heart spread all over the world, another missionary had a remarkable experience in India. He had been handing out gospel tracts, and he handed out a tract to a man in India, and the man read it before him in his presence. And then he asked, is this the same Jesus that Gladys Staines believes in? And the missionary replied, the missionary knew the story, and he said, yes, it is. And then the man said, I want to know that Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. Beloved, is that not how we want to live our lives? We forgive one another to the glory of God. Why? So that the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ might be magnified. Not so that we'll be known as kind people or forgiving people, but so people will want to know our Jesus, our Savior, the one through whom we have been forgiven. To the praise and honor and glory of His name. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.